Ephesians chapter 6. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray. Amen. Now, one of the first things a new Christian should learn, and if you've been saved for a long time, it doesn't hurt to review it, is about the armor of God and how to use it. In this world, there's going to be spiritual warfare. There's battle between the flesh and the spirit that takes place. And if you don't think there is a battle that's taking place in your Christian life, you've already lost it. I mean, if there's a battle going on and you don't show and you show up, just because you're standing on the sidelines doesn't mean you're not going to get dinged. So there'll be spiritual warfare with the world, the flesh, and the devil in the Christian's life, and how we respond to those battles will determine our own spiritual condition as well as our service to the Lord. Now, when I was in boot camp, I've told y'all about this before, they took us into the building and they popped that can of tear gas, that CS gas, and they put it into the ventilation, and we all stood in there while that tear gas flowed in. They wanted us to know what it was like to be gassed. And, you know, I remember back all those years, I remember standing there, and I knew at the time that they had done worse during World War I using mustard gas, and I knew that I would come out alive. I knew that it was just something we had to go through in boot camp. But when I was standing in there, and that stuff, even with the mask on, was starting to burn my skin, and I could feel it just getting under everything, and there was no escaping from it, and there was nothing to fight, there was nothing to hide behind, but that gas was just everywhere. And then when we took the gas off and it goes up, it just invades you. And the thing is, you see a cloud, but there you don't really see all of it. It's an unseen enemy. I was thinking about, at that time, about how cruel chemical warfare is. Something that you can't see, you can't fight against, it just creeps into everything. If you had a leak in your mask, your eyes started burning, and the thought that even this tear gas was relatively harmless, I'm repeating myself, but the enemy could use something like tear gas or more dangerous than tear gas to actually kill you. In World War I, they used mustard gas, and they could see it like a fog drifting across the battlefield toward them, and they knew to put on their gas mask, and if they didn't have one, God help them. It would drift across no man's land, and when they saw it approaching the trenches, everyone would gear up. Later, it was outlawed in the Geneva Convention, but that gas would get in their lungs. It would burn them. It would scar them. It would kill them. The reason I mention this gas and this type of warfare is because spiritual warfare is something like that. It's something that you can't see. It's something that you don't know if it's coming. I mean, sometimes you can see the clouds forming on the horizon. Spiritual warfare is an attack on you. Sometimes you can see the clouds of doubt on the horizon. Sometimes you can see things ganging up against you. It's a phone call. It's a late bill, or it's something like that. It's a hospital visit. It's a sickness that comes on. It's a sneeze. It could be something as simple as a hernia, just feeling that pop in your side. and oh, it's game won. You can't put it back. Spiritual warfare, and it's not just physical, but it also goes after you from wherever. It's that thought in your mind. You know what frustrates me at this point in my life, or at any point in my life, is that I can see some things, and they will brand the memory, and you can't unsee it. But you can sit there and you can read the same Bible verse 7 times and you still can't get it right when you're trying to memorize it. That's a little frustrating to me. But this world is set up, the spiritual things are harder. But the things that, of the world, the things of the devil, they, those are easier. I don't know if that makes sense. Let me move on. Let me keep reading what I wrote. It is a battle that takes place daily. It can come from any direction at any time. Sometimes you may see the clouds forming like the mustard gas blowing their way. Other times you don't even realize what's going on until it's happened and the damage is already done. What I want you to know today, though, is you're not in this battle alone. Your leader is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the captain of our salvation. Hebrews 2:10 says, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." We have a leader. We have Jesus Christ in this battle leading us. He's our captain. Our captain is a man of war. Exodus 15:3 says, "The Lord is a man of war, and the Lord is his name." And as a Christian, you're to endure hardness as a soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You're to fight the good fight. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And that's Paul at the end of his life looking back. He said, I've done what the Lord required. He's got a crown laid up for him. This is called war, and it takes place daily. 1 Timothy 1:18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." It's a war that we're supposed to fight. The real Bible believer is a trained fighter, equipped to stand toe-to-toe with the adversary and slug it out. You know, in the military, you go into boot camp. And your whole life changes. When you go into boot camp, the life that you had before is different from the life that you had afterward. Other than the guys that don't make it more than a week. But yeah, it's something you never forget, is it, Charlie? I'm on this trend, I know, looking back, but that time in boot camp, there's just a pivotal time. You know, before that time, it was hard to get up early in the morning. After that time, it's hard to sleep in. Before that time, you would get tired of doing something pretty quick, and after that time, you could stand for 4 hours at parade rest, whatever was required of you. And before that time, now we were in the Navy, that's about as far as it got, but before that time for Marines, they go in, and getting whipped, and they come out fighting. But you know, our Christian life, a lot of people get saved and they just kind of slide into the ranks. But our Christian life is to get saved and to begin to grow, to begin to learn things. There ought to be a difference between the time before you got saved and the time after you got saved. Paul talks about this spiritual warfare here in Ephesians 6, and he lists the armor and the weapons that are at the Christian's disposal. So today, let's look at the warrior's power, the warrior's foe, and the warrior's armor. Verse number 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." We're to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, not in the power of your might. This is a battle that you're not going to fight on your own. You can run out unprepared. You can go and fight. You can leave your armor behind, and you can head out there and say, "I'm going to fight the devil," and he'll win. If you try to do it in your own flesh, you're going to fall. It's similar to the best advice I ever heard about marriage. As soon as you think you're in control of the relationship, you just lost it. I know y'all like that. But it's like that in your Christian life. As soon as you think you're in control, you say, oh, that sin's behind me. I'm righteous before God. I can stand before God and I can say, here I am, Lord. If only I could have died the moment I said, yes, Lord, I accept you as my Savior. If only. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And it's something to understand. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect in the flesh? I'm wearing that verse out, ain't I? But it's so true. We're not going to fight this battle on our own. You know, we've looked at over the last year since I've been here. You know, there's stories of Gideon, there's stories of Moses, there's stories of David. You know, the battles that took place in the Old Testament, and people nowadays will say, "Well, that's the Old Testament. That doesn't apply." Oh no, it does apply. In the Old Testament, you see God with His people, how He deals with them. You see when God's people follow Him. And you see God with how God fights the fight for them. Remember when Amalek was fighting for them, fighting against them down in the valley. Moses was up there on the mountain. Hands up. And as long as his arms were up, as long as he was relying on God, that symbolized relying on God. And as long as those arms were up, they were winning the battle. But when the arms go down, they were losing the battle. You can apply that to your own Christian life. When you see Peter out on the water and he looks and he sees the Lord Jesus, he says, Lord, bid thou me come, if it be you. And he steps out of the boat and he starts to walk on the water toward Jesus. But then it says he saw that the waves were boisterous and he began to sink. We begin to take our eyes off of Jesus. We begin to lose this battle, lose this war. He began to sink, but he cried out, Lord, save me. And the Lord saved him. Aren't you glad that we have a forgiving Lord? Aren't you glad that we have a God of second chances? You can't rely on your flesh to fight this battle. Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You can't trust the flesh. I'm telling you, don't trust it. Don't trust it. Oh, you're being repetitive, brother. How many people don't know that? How many people think that their own righteousness is going to make them stand right before God? What makes you stand right before God is kneeling before God. That's the righteousness God looks for. Now, that doesn't mean that things don't change in your life. That doesn't mean that you just keep on going and you just blame God for everything that's not working. But that means that you're saying, Lord, I can't handle this. Lord, I don't even want to give this up. I know I'm supposed to, but Lord, I don't even want to give this up, but I know I'm supposed to. Lord, help me. You'll begin to see a change take place. I promise you. I'll make that promise to you. If you're relying on the Lord, say, Lord, help me. Brother Grady, now I've said this before, I keep saying it. Brother Grady said, God will change your want to. And that's what we need, is for God to change our want to when it comes to the things of this world. Dee Dee just gave me an illustration. Is that what you were doing? Dee Dee battled smoking. I had to let you know she gave that to me. Dee Dee battled smoking for a long time. There's old Brother Keith up there preaching, and then there's Dee Dee at the house on the back porch. And some of you saying, so what's the big deal? Well, it was a testimony thing. It wasn't going to send her to hell. It's not written down in the Bible. But it wasn't helping her testimony. It wasn't helping her. You know, but it's something to overcome. It was something from her past. It was something from the times at the parties. And it was something from, and she might not want me to go that far. But it was something to overcome. Now, for you, it may be something else. We're all at different levels. You need to understand that, too. In this battle, you're all fighting different levels of the battle. Some people are up there at the front firing lines and they're witnessing the people and they're taking the bullets and they're taking the darts, and there's other people that are still learning how to, which end of this shoots? Which end of this weapon do I hold, you know? Is it like this? But we're all at different levels, and this was her battle to fight. But she turned it over to the Lord, and her want to changed. She asked God, Lord, just make me sick, so I don't want to do this. And it's real easy to get up here and talk about somebody else's sin, but what about yours? What's God got in your life? Have you turned it over to him? We have no confidence in the flesh. Old preacher said, a man who marches out to this battlefield had better not rely on his education, wisdom, talents, money, brains, culture, background, breeding, reputation, character, or natural abilities. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's why I like so much about the Bible. You know, God, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has used the base things of this world to confound the mighty. I didn't have the verse right. But God uses the smallest people, like Gideon, who was so humble. That mighty man, Gideon, he was sitting there hiding, threshing the wheat. And the angel tells him that he's going to smite the Midianites as one man. And let's sum up a bunch of verses. Who, me? Yeah. Let God use you. The warrior's foe. Let's look at verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I don't know what your version said, but I like the way it says it in the King James, because devil's wily. And if you think there's not a real devil, you've already lost the fight. Now, I've always had on my mind Brad, I can't remember his name, a comedian. And he said, you know, people always blaming the devil for things. The devil made me do it. The devil made me lose my job. And he said, your incompetence made you lose your job, you know. And at the time, I was out of work, and it's like, yeah, I know. You know, there's some truth to that, but there's also no denying we're in a spiritual warfare. If you don't believe it, just look. I mean, this is about as political as I'll get, and if you don't know it, I'm not going to explain it, but just look at what just happened up in New York. Some of you know, some of you don't. I mean, all right, moving on. A decided fact. Jesus faced Satan. We have that lesson of Jesus on the Mount of Temptation. That was at the beginning of his ministry. When do you think a Christian is going to be attacked? It's going to be attacked when he begins to do something for the Lord. That's when an attack's going to come. When you start to show up for church, when you start to say, Lord, I'm going to put you first in my life. I don't care whether it's tithing. I don't care what it is. If you're going to begin teaching Sunday school, if you're going to begin just opening your Bible in the morning, buckle up. I'm telling you. I'm just going to say it right here and right now. I said there's going to be a battle that's going to take place. And if you don't know about the battle, you'll know about it when you're in it. You might not know why it's happening, and a lot of Christians don't. That's why you ought to learn it. That's why they ought to learn about the armor of God. They ought to go through a little boot camp. They ought to learn how to use the armor of God. They ought to learn how to put it on. They ought to learn how to rely on Jesus Christ. They ought to learn how to rely on their Bible. So many times today, people get caught up in an experience. They just want to experience God, and they want to have that emotion, and they want to get lightheaded, and they want to walk away, and then they go back into the world, and the world surrounds them even more than that experience. I got to go back, and I got to get that experience. I got to go into the world, and I think lose track of things. I got to go back, and I got to get that experience. And then after a while, the devil's going to win. Because there's no foundation, there's no root. It's all rooted in experience. It's not rooted in the Word of God. Amen. But how many grandmothers who are rooted in the Word of God, who are in that Bible in the morning, praying for their grandchildren, watching their grandchildren go off, watch them get arrested. Just, Lord, I just keep them in your care. Take care of them, Lord. How many of those grandmothers, they didn't have to have an experience. They had an experience right there over the Word of God. They had an experience right there on their knees praying. Amen. Let's not have an experience. Let's experience God. Amen. Satan's a destructive force. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." We learn about Job. Satan shows up and the Lord says, "Where have you been?" He said, "Up and down, roaming up and down through the earth." He says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" "Oh yeah, I've seen Job. But let me tell you something, Lord. You do this, he'll leave you." He's looking for ways. 2 Timothy 4:17, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." This is Paul talking, "that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Not by Paul's own might, but by God's hand, he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And that's Satan. Colossians 2:15, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." 2 Corinthians 10:3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." He's strategic and he's spiritual. He's not going to come up to you wearing red pajamas and carrying a pitchfork. Matter of fact, he could deceive you by the best looking person you've ever seen, by being the prettiest woman that you've ever seen, by being the most handsome man you've ever seen, by being the smartest person you've ever seen, by being the most intellectual person you've ever seen. He comes in all kinds of forms. And it's not that that person is Satan. It's not that that person standing in front of you is Satan, but he has the spirit of Satan. You remember when Peter said to Jesus, he said, you know, Jesus said that he was going away to be carried away. Peter said, "Oh, not so, Lord." What did Jesus say? He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Was Peter Satan? He had the spirit of Satan in that moment. You know, the one thing that Satan would have loved more than anything there on the Mount of Temptation would have been to stop Jesus' ministry. If he could have got Jesus to tempt God, if he could have got Jesus to sin, if he could have got him to throw down his throne, Revelation and all the rest of the Bible wouldn't have mattered. All those passages in Isaiah and Zechariah would have been undone. He hates it. He's defeated already. He hates it. And if you're saved, he's defeated on that matter. But he can make you live a defeated life. A lot of people have the victory, don't even know it. They live defeated. They wake up in the morning. Now, I'm not saying, oh, you wake up and you're sin free. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that you get beat. You get beat. You get beat down. And he'll do it over and over again. And it'll be the same thing. And a lot of times, you get past that test, there's going to be another test. But I tell you what happens after those tests, you gain some faith. You look back on a time and you say, "Man, the Lord helped me through that. I believe he can help me through this." All the benefits of having a little maturity on your life, right? The benefits of having been through some of those dark times when you can't see daylight. Because when you get further along, and then when someone else is in it, we can comfort them with the comfort wherewith we are comforted. He's spiritual. A lot of people are seeking spirituality without God. It's a dangerous thing. You know, in the 80s, they were. You have New Age spirituality, and a lot of it's already carried over. I wouldn't go into it, but I mean, a lot of it's carried over and become mainstream in our lives. But a lot of people looking for spirituality without God, looking for a way to attain nirvana without looking for heaven through Jesus Christ. Satan comes disguised and wrapped up in all kinds of things, and no marvel, for he's a minister of light. 1 John 4:1 said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You've got the victory. Verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Don't back down. It'll happen. You'll back down. You'll fall. Get back up. Ask God to be there. The warrior's armor. He says, verse number 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Truth and righteousness. The belt of truth. That's your integrity. That holds everything together. It's your testimony. It carries your sword. It carries everything. You, when you picture the Roman soldiers, and or even today, the military, the web belt, they still have those, right? Where they would hang all the tools off of it. They'd hang their canteen off of it. It would hold everything. And it holds in the insides to keep you from falling out. I'm sorry, Charlie. But your integrity, integrity as a church, integrity as an individual. I'd like our church to have integrity. But it starts with the individuals in this church having integrity. I remember a story somebody told me one time. You know, there's so many wonderful deacons in the world. They told me about one deacon that in the old days, you know, when you had a bearing, they were selling a car, and when you had a loose bearing, you could wrap a leather belt. I've never done this, don't know it. But you could wrap a belt around it, you know, grease it up real good. It wouldn't make any noise for a little while till that belt wore out. You know anything about that? And he told me about a deacon doing that. You know, there's people in the church that give a bad testimony to the church. How much does the world celebrate when a high-profile preacher falls?
Wow.
They love it. They get excited. Their people can fall out. They'll go to rehab. They'll say, oh, I'm trying to work on my life, my family, and all of this. And then, buddy, they can come back and make a movie. A preacher fall out, it'll kill the testimony of a church. It kills the testimony of Jesus Christ in this world and the Lord. As a representative of God, if Satan can get you to lose your integrity, your honesty, your testimony, he can work that armor loose and get underneath it. Just a little bit. The illustration of dad was, the son said, well, it's just a little. It's just got a little bit in this movie, you know, a few words or whatnot. Oh, me. It's just got a few words in it. And the dad said, well, all right, well, let's make some brownies. And he makes some brownies, and that son smells the brownies. Oh, those are good. And he walks in there, you know, it's just like the cartoon where he's floating in on the fumes. And he sees those brownies, and his dad said, yeah, you can have one. Just one thing, though. The dog pooped on the floor and they fell on the floor, but I cleaned them up and put them back in the pan, put the mix in. But I think I got all the poop out. You know, we let a little bit in. I'm not riding you. I mean, this is between you and the Lord what you do. But we let a little bit in, and it begins to infect our lives. When you look at the qualifications for a pastor, let's see. When you look at the qualifications for pastor and deacon in 1 Timothy 3, you can see the requirements for the breastplate of righteousness. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. He's to be blameless. Yeah, actually, it's for the belt of truth. He's to be blameless, of good behavior, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. It sounds like an honest man, right? 1 Timothy 3:6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. There's things that'll take, the devil's waiting to take the preacher down. If he's waiting to take the preacher down, you think he might be after a Sunday school teacher? You think he might be after just someone in the church that's a testimony for the church? Read 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The breastplate of righteousness, that's your honesty and purity. When King David lost his purity in the matter of Bathsheba, Satan was able to get him. We're learning about that over in Sunday school. I welcome you to come over there and learn about it. Although we're past that now. But that incident with Bathsheba, we're speculating that that affected the way he handled the problems within his own family later. That he held back because he had sin in his own life. Little poem. Who is it knocks so loud a lonely little sin? Come in, I answered, and soon all hell was in. In Psalm 51, after the incident with Bathsheba, David was crying, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." You notice he wasn't saying that I'll make myself right for you, Lord. He said, "Lord, create in me a clean heart." Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Philippians 4:7. Make sure I'm not missing something here. I might be a page off or something. I'm trying to stay on track. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." We're talking about the breastplate of righteousness. It says, in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." That's your testimony, allowing you to be a witness to other people. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And in the Bible, conversation, that's your whole life. It's not just a talk. "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." John 14:6, Jesus saith, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So your feet shod with the gospel of the preparation of peace. Verse 15, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Foot soldier moves around a lot over some territory and absolutely must be shod with a good pair of boots. There's two ways to look at this. The first way, when we're talking about your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that peace that passes all understanding, that verse that I had in the wrong place earlier, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Amen. You know, in a work day, I don't know if y'all know this, being retired and all, but I know, buckle up, here it comes. In a work day, it's so funny, I can't even go on. But in a work day, the shoes matter. There's a lot of things you can know. There's a lot of things you can be capable of, but if you don't have a good pair of shoes on, it's hard sometimes to think about those things that come easy to you. It'll make your day a little harder. Am I right or no? Yeah. Well, I have the problem at work with boots. I'll spend money on boots because it just makes the whole day. Now, it doesn't solve all of your problems that day. It doesn't make the problems not happen. But your feet become the least of your worry. And when your shoes aren't right, you know, the heel gets off balance for me, or it gets worn out after about a year, my knee will start hurting. The back will start hurting. So when your shoes aren't right, you get out of alignment on everything. That's why they got the Good Feet Store. Well, let me tell you what the Good Feet Store isn't selling. That's the feet shod with the gospel, the preparation of the gospel of peace. When you have that peace that passes all understanding, those trials are a little easier to handle. It doesn't make them go away. It doesn't mean they're not going to happen. But it means that's the least of your worries is your relationship with Jesus Christ. When you have that peace that passes all understanding, the winds are blowing, the rains are beating, the rain is beating, the storm is afoot. But you have that peace with God as all this goes on. As a soldier in the field, the last thing he wants to worry about is his feet. You know, another problem they had in World War I was trench foot. They were in those boots for so long, it would tear up their feet. The soldier would get taken out of the battle because his feet go bad. You don't have that peace to rely on. Now, here's the other part of that feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and that's witnessing. You know, a soldier that goes to boot camp, they don't send him right off to war. They send him for training. He gets trained in boot camp. He learns how to hold his weapon. He learns how to fire it downrange. He learns how to pull the trigger. He learns how to hit the target. He gets prepared before he goes out to fight the battle. Now, with your feet shod, that preparation in the Word of God and preparation understanding how to witness to people, understanding God's Word. Because there, you could go out handing someone. How do I word this? I don't even know if I had this idea good down. This is awkward turning pages. When you have the peace that passeth all understanding, you have assurances of salvation. God has your back. Peace isn't the subtraction of problems. Peace is the addition of power to meet those problems. You can also present the gospel to others. The soldier goes out and he presents the gospel to others. It's a preparation process. How can you present what you don't know about? You can hurt people. You hand the soldier the weapon that doesn't know how to shoot it, he can hurt people. I mean, he can fire the thing right off. You get on the firing range, what's the first thing they tell you? Because y'all have all been on the firing range. Have you been? Now, this is Texas now.
Yeah.
You get on the firing range, what's the first thing they tell you? What's the second thing they tell you? Keep the gun pointed downrange, right? I mean, that's the first thing they got to tell you because there'll be some idiot there, you know. Oh, okay, so how do we, and everybody's ducking and dying. Somebody can just pick up the Word of God and they can go witness it, but they can hurt some people too. It's preparation of the gospel. It's understanding the gospel. It's being able to give it. So there's that peace that passeth all understanding, and then there's the preparation. And then verse number 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. A shield is used in defense. When we think of Roman times, you can, and the Greeks, and the Romans were known for it. They worked together. They had their shield. It was about 4 foot by 2 foot. And man, when those fiery darts came, they would dip them in the oil, and they would set them on fire and shoot them. They didn't just want to poke you. They wanted it to hurt. And those fiery darts would come across and there would just, the sky would fill with them. And those Roman soldiers, the ones in front, would have their shield in front of them, and the other ones behind them, they would all put their shield up. And what was that for? That was to quench the darts. That was to stop the darts from hitting. Those shields were made of wood and leather so they wouldn't catch fire. And that was their protection. Now, that didn't mean they were going to stand behind the shield the whole time, but that shield was there to stop them, to stop the blows. When you're fighting with a shield, it stops you from getting a hit that's going to take you out. It blocks those blows. It doesn't fight the battle for you. Your shield of faith comes into play anytime the devil's throwing doubt at you. Fiery darts can come in many forms, and they can shake you. Darts of sickness, darts of suffering, loss, controversy, disloyalty of others. How about when one of those pastors falls? Do you lose faith in God and do you lose faith in everything? Or do you throw up the shield of faith and said, no, I know my God is good. I don't know what's wrong with him, but I know God is good. I know my Bible's right. I don't know what's wrong with him, but I know my Bible's right. False doctrine, darts of doubt. A big fire can start from just a little fire. That campfire out in California, they think maybe, and this was in November, but they think it was started from electrical lines, which is a whole other story because they might sue the electric company, and then the electric company decided so that it doesn't affect people, they'll cut off that power during dangerous times. That's a whole other story. But those darts of doubt, a fire can start with just a little spark. Someone can throw a little, Satan can throw a little doubt at you, and that little fire can sit there. You don't throw up the shield of faith, and you don't say, you know, God said it, I believe it, that's it. And then later, you can fight that battle. But fight that initial reaction. Put God up there. Jesus Christ died for my sins. I have eternal life. We'll figure out the rest later. As that shield comes up, and then you have time to figure out the plan of attack. Or then you have time to fight it. Lord, help me. Help me fight this battle. If you don't put up the shield of faith, if you let it ride, those little doubts, that suffering, if you let it ride on you, it'll begin to grow. That fire will get a little bigger and a little bigger. Pretty soon you have a crisis of confidence. Feed your faith and starve your doubts. Put the shield of faith between you and the first problem, and the problem first, then confront the problem when the fiery darts have ceased. If your first reaction to something is that God and the Bible are wrong, and God will have to prove to me that it is right, you've already lost the battle. You have no shield of faith. As a Christian, your faith may sometimes say, I don't know how you're going to solve this, Lord. I don't know when. I don't know where it's going to come from. But I'm trusting you to lead me through this. Throw the shield up. And then there's the helmet of salvation, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. You can lose an arm and still fight. You can lose a leg and you can still battle on. But if you lose your head, it's over. If you don't have salvation, you've already lost the battle. You put on that helmet of salvation, that trust in the Lord, that security. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter what you do. You're fighting this battle, this spiritual battle in the flesh. And there's a lot of people that try to do that. They'll do meditation exercises. They'll do this. They'll do that. And they'll find out one day that they lost that battle a long time ago. Jesus Christ is our captain. Without that salvation, without the Holy Spirit, you're fighting a battle on your own. And you've already lost. There is none righteous, no, not one. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Verse number 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is a pure weapon. You see the sword on the Marine commercials a long time ago, and they would show that thing being laser etched, and you saw that pure metal. All the dross is taken out. You don't want to go into battle with a sword that's brittle. The steel is brittle and breaks easy. You want one that's pure. You want one with the impurities taken out of it. Psalm 12:6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You know, in metallurgy, when they put it in, they melt it, you know, like on gold brush. They melt that gold and that black on the surface, and they'll beat that off. That's the dross. That's the impurities coming out. It's the same weapon that Jesus used when he faced the devil at the temptation in the wilderness. The devil said, do this. Jesus said, it is written. The devil said, do this. Jesus said, it is written. The devil said this, and it is written. And even when the devil tried using the word of God, words against him, Jesus didn't debate about the real meaning of the original or what he just said. Jesus said, it is written. You got to know your Bible to be able to do that. It is written. I'm going to throw this out there. If you can't believe the Bible that you hold in your hand right now, you'd better find one you can't believe, because if you can't believe and trust your Bible, it's like fighting against the devil with a pool noodle. Y'all know what those are? And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You've got two weapons. Some will say one, the sword, but your other weapon is your line of communication. And when they're fighting a battle, any battle, communication is the most important thing. Communication is the most important thing just about anything you do in life. Whether you're fighting a battle, whether you're at work, you need to be communicating. Whether you're at church, you need to be communicating. Whether you're married, you need to be communicating. And whether you're working in a kitchen as a chef, you need to be communicating. And as a Christian, in your Christian walk, if you're not communicating with the Lord, you're cutting it off. You're cutting off the biggest strategy that we have. And that's God's plan. In World War I, they had guys that would go out and sit near the front line. And all they did, they were out there and they would keep an eye on things. And they would tell them when there was troop movements and stuff. And they had that wire that was strung between one place and the other. And if they got cut, they had to crawl out there and they had to put that thing back together so they could communicate back to headquarters. We got a line that's never broken. It's the only time it's broken is by us. Prayer. And I say prayer changes things. It's said so often we take it for granted. But prayer is our battle plan. We're praying for one another. Paul said, pray for me that I might be bold. Oh, man. And to think, are you saying Paul wasn't bold? I mean, to hear him say that. To me, Paul was a fire-breathing, street-preaching preacher. Paul stood before Festus. Paul stood before him in Rome. He stood before Caesar. We don't hear about it, but he stood before Caesar. He was there in Rome. Paul stood before angry Jews. Paul stood before pacified Jews. Paul stood before heathens. Paul stood out there amongst a bunch of philosophers in Mars Hill and said, I see this statue to the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. But Paul says, pray for me that I might have boldness. If he didn't think he had boldness, somebody must have been praying for him, that God would open his mouth. We're not a one-man army. You're not in this alone. We have the Lord. We also have each other. Pray for each other. When we read the Bible, yes, we're reading the history of the Jewish people. Yes, we can analyze things in details, but we're also seeing how God solves the problems of his people. The way God deals with man at his best, when he's closest to the Lord, like Moses at the Red Sea, or Gideon smiting the Midianites as one man, or David and Goliath. But we also see the way God deals with man at his worst, when his faith flags and his sin nature takes over. Moses striking the rock instead of speaking to the rock. Gideon and the idol. David and Bathsheba. The Bible shows us the reality of this spiritual warfare that we're going through. And it shows the reality of our need to put on your spiritual armor daily. Will y'all stand with me? The spiritual warfare is unseen, but it manifests. It can be seen in the things that go on around when you try to do right, when you're trying to follow the Lord. Let's pray for each other. Let's pray for this church. And if you have a need, bring it to the Lord. Bring it up to this altar. Give it to the Lord while she plays.